I'm glad to see a great number of you this morning. So we have been, if you're visiting with us, welcome. We're glad you're here. And let me just catch you up briefly on what we're doing. We're doing a New Testament overview. So what we have been doing is going basically, first of all, over the Gospels. And this morning, my goal is to just point out some major aspects of the Gospel of Luke. Okay? Some major aspects and that may be helpful for us in our Bible study. That is our purpose in this Bible class. So you can, if you're welcome to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Some of the Bible verses I will look on my Bible. Some of them I have them in my outline. So we'll see how it goes. But Luke a Jew? Was he a Gentile? He was a Gentile, okay? That means he was not Jewish by his breed, or we can call it like that way, or his nationality, we can say that. Yeah, and for that matter, he was the only Gentile writer of the New Testament, okay? Luke. And who was he a travel companion of? Mr. Luke. He was a travel companion of Paul. We can learn that from the book of Acts. He traveled with them, and he joined them. We learn exactly the city of Troas, on the second missionary journey. He joined with Paul, and then when they left the city of Philippi, he remained in the city of Philippi until the third missionary journey, when he, you know, join again Paul and the missionary team and went back into Jerusalem. So we're going to learn in the book of Acts several sections that are we sections, okay, where Luke includes himself with the traveling as the traveler companion of Paul. So he was with him for a good while of his travel missionary journeys, okay? And that's significant because he's going to write, after he writes Luke, what other book he's going to write? The book of Acts. Okay, so we're going to see he's going to be, you know, he's going to have those facts fresh in his minds and all those stories or accounts in the book of Acts ready to be written down. Okay, notice Colossians 4:14. This is where we learn in Colossians 4:14. If you want to write it down or look it up with me, he's going to call Luke what? First of all, how did he see him? What was his affection towards him? Was he just anybody else, or how did he feel towards Luke? It says in Colossians 4:14, what was that?
His son,
yes. And in Colossians 4:14, he's also going to call him beloved, right? Beloved what?
Physician,
okay? There's books being written, you know, by scholars, where they examine the vocabulary used in Luke and Acts. And first of all, they find out that they match. It's most likely the same man who wrote both accounts, as we know. But they examine, you know, some of the vocabulary that Luke used that is more specific to a physician or a doctor. For instance, let me just see if I can point this out real quick. For instance, in different accounts, he's going to mention, you know, there was Peter's mother-in-law, okay? Mark is going to mention that she had fever. But Luke, being a physician, he's going to notice more details. He's going to say she had high fever, okay? You see, a vocabulary more pertinent of diagnose, okay? And then a man who was a leper, Mark is going to say that a leper came to him. But then Luke is going to say, and it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy. Okay, it's even more details as far as where the leprosy was. Okay, and let me see, here's another example. Okay, when talking about this young man who was demon possessed, and then Mark is going to say that this demon seizes him and throws him down, but Luke is going to say the spirit gets hold of him, this demon seizes him, and he's going to mention, he suddenly cries out. Okay, Luke mentions this. And not only that, he also is going to say, he convulses. You see that word? Convulsion, more specific word for the occasion. Honestly, I think I put myself in their shoes. I would be more like Mark. That's kind of my English style, just more general, okay? Not that many specific words. But that was Luke. And that's just something real quick that I wanted to show. But there's, like I mentioned, there's books that have been written concerning when the servant of the high priest, Peter, caught the ear. Guess who is going to tell you which ear was it that was caught? The physician, okay? He knows which ear was it. And he's going to also mention, he's going to be the only one who mentions that Jesus healed it back. He's the only one who mentions it. But anyway, let's go back to where we were. That was just kind of to whet your appetite towards, reading Luke and have that mindset as you're reading concerning his details on, or his use of words. Now, right off the bat, as you read, let's read the first four verses. This is just, right as we begin, this is different than any other style of writing, at least as we compare it to the Gospels. This is more, we can say in a way, I don't know if I can use the word scholarly or more, more better command of the Koine Greek language. But look at this introduction. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which had been fulfilled among us. It's already hard for me to read in English. Now imagine reading in Greek. Okay? Koine Greek. All right? Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed. So we see already he's given us his purpose. Why is he writing what he's writing? Okay, first of all, and right clear, he's addressing it to Theophilus. And then, debates and discussions whether he was a real person or not. But this most excellent Theophilus, most excellent is used, of people. So there's no reason to believe that this was not a real person, okay? And that he must likely might have been a Christian already, and he wants to be affirmed of the things which he have heard. And then Luke is taking this this work, taking this project to do it. Now, keep in mind that the apostles were able to lay their hands on new Christians to bestow a spiritual gift, okay? And so there's no reason to believe Luke was not inspired, okay? He was inspired. And not only that, he was also firsthand on many of the things of which he wrote. And the ones of which he was not firsthand, he inquired, he researched, okay? And he did his work and put it together, most likely in chronological order as he was doing his research about this these events. But anyways, he's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. Colossians 4:14 is one. Philemon 24 is another one. And then 2 Timothy 4:11 is also mentioned there by Paul. Okay? I'll mention his style of writing and the occasion for his writing. Very interesting that Luke, being a physician, he's going to write about the great whom? The great physician. Yes, and I'm sure that took a lot of interest in his, in his inquiry, in his research, to learn more about this great physician that did a lot of miracles and signs and cured many incurable diseases. He wants to know more about it, and so do we. So we're grateful that he wrote about it. But also, some of the main points of the Gospel of Luke, you're going to learn that it is a gospel of childhood. Okay? Children are referred to with a more affectionate, in a more affectionate way than the other gospels. Okay? You're going to see instances where he refers to them as infants. Okay? In 18 and verse 15. he's gonna mention that Jairus' daughter, who passed away, was his only daughter. Okay, and then the same thing with the widow of Nain's son, the only son of his mother. So just pay attention to that. He's gonna pay attention to children. Okay, in this account, in this book, but also not only children. He's gonna also focus on whom? On women, or give a special space or room to mention certain women. There's a good list of women that are mentioned, and women that were associated with Christ, women that supported him out of their substance, and he's going to give us more details concerning Mary and Elizabeth just at the beginning. He's the one that gives more details concerning their pregnancies. And more details and so on, how much that Mary went to visit Elizabeth up in the hill country of Judea, and that she spent 3 months with her, and you know, just details about these two great women. And then he's also going to record some of the reactions of Mary and Elizabeth, how they reacted, and is recorded there in the first two chapters of Luke, okay? Something also that he's going to mention, also, you know, Mary, Martha, and we can keep on going, the woman who was a sinner, the widow of Nain, a woman which was bound by Satan, and she was bent, and so on and so forth. You know, women are going to be all over the book of Luke, all right? I think that's very significant. Okay? Now, not only children and women, but this is also the gospel of the poor. Okay, he's gonna pay attention to those who are overlooked. Okay, for example, Zacchaeus, he was overlooked. Not only was he a tax collector, but how high he was? Was he tall or short? He was short, you know. And no one said, okay, go on, get the first, you know, get in the first line. We'll give you the chance. They didn't care. He had to do what? Climb up in the sycamore tree so that he can take a glance of Jesus. You know, he was overlooked, but he wasn't overlooked by Jesus. And that account wasn't overlooked by Luke either. Okay, so he's going to pay attention to the overlooked. You know, Joseph of Arimathea being part of the Sanhedrin, he's also mentioned by Luke. But look, for instance, Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Let me mention this concerning this point. Luke 14, beginning in verse 12. And this is one of the parables or accounts unique to Luke. But notice, then he said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And I don't know if it's the culture. Maybe you tell me more about it. Or if it's because people they're not as appealing. But I have a friend. And, you know, he's in a wheelchair, and he can only move one of his arms. Sometimes I push him around when he needs help, and he likes to wave at people. But most of the people do what when he waves at them? That's what I'm saying. I don't know if it's the culture, trying to give him his room. Everybody's on his own business, but they ignore him. And just, you know, and I pay attention to it because I like it. I want to see how people react, and I want to see... I'm not picking on anybody. If you're saying that's what I've seen, okay? But it's normal anywhere, I would say, you know, to not be too drawn to people who don't look that good, if I can say it that way, okay? But anyways, Luke is going to put this emphasis on the overlooked, on the poor, okay? Now, it's also going to be the gospel of thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving and praise. And I was paying attention to Brian's prayer, where he's saying, we will glorify you until the day we die. And And this phrase, to glorify, is almost exclusive used by Luke. Okay? To glorify, you're going to find several instances, not only of glorifying God, also of praising God, but also of being at the temple, glorifying and praising God at the temple. In fact, the book of Luke begins with Zechariah doing what? Offering incense at the time of the hour, you know, at the temple. And then he's going to end up in chapter 24, verse 52, and they worship him and return to Jerusalem with great joy. You see, worshiping him, again, a praise towards God. And there's several, you know, instances. You know, the shepherds, they glorify God when they heard announced that the Messiah was born. It's a paralyzed man who was, he was told to pick up his bed, and he was glorifying Jesus, glorifying God for what has happened to him. And then those that saw this miracle being performed, they also glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And then after the raising of the widow of Nain's son, you know, people were glorifying God, okay? And they were saying, a great prophet has risen among us, okay? So Luke could have said, well, the people were saying this and saying that. But he says they were glorifying God. What they were doing is glorifying God. So he's making emphasis on these details. And we can go on and on. You know, one of the 10 lepers, what did he do when he found out he was cleansed? He came back doing what? Luke is going to say, glorifying God again. So there's an emphasis on glorifying God. Something also that it is important for us to think about in this gospel, we've seen that Matthew was a gospel addressed to which group of people, mainly? To the Jews, Matthew, okay? Now, yes, to, I would say Matthew, okay? Now, Mark, as we said, it was addressed to Roman audience, okay? You see, it's in the first place, it's more specific, okay? Doesn't mean that it's not for everybody, because we can read it today. But now Luke's emphasis is going to be a broad emphasis. Okay? It's going to be a universal gospel. Okay? Gentiles going to be mentioned in the book of Luke. There's no narrowness, if I can call it that way. There's no prejudice. Not that the others are, but he's making emphasis of not prejudice. Okay? It's a universal gospel. And then as we keep on going, you know, if you think about his genealogy, Matthew is going to go back to Abraham and then to David, you know, who are highly regarded among the, you know, the Jews. They were and they still are. But Luke is going to go back all the way to where? He's going to back all the way to Adam. Well, we're beyond being Jewish. We're beyond being Roman. We're back to the top where everybody comes from. So it's a universal outlook in his purpose. So he's going back to Adam. And by the way, he's tracing the lineage of whom? As he's going back to Adam and we go back to the beginning, he's going to the lineage. Matthew is going to trace the lineage of Joseph, the royal lineage that gives him right to the throne. But Luke is going to trace the lineage, his fleshly lineage, that goes back to whom? To Mary. Okay, so if whenever you read the account of this his genealogy given by Luke in chapter 3, you're going to see that he begins with Joseph, and then Joseph, the son of Heli, but Heli was actually the father of Mary, okay, not of Joseph, because the word son of can be also meant to be the son-in-law of, okay, but he's going back to Mary, his humanity, okay. Now, so he's universal. Let's see, for instance, one of the passages that I like the most about Luke, and is chapter 4, where he's going to go into the synagogue to read, and then he's going to read the prophet Isaiah and tell him that at this time this prophecy has been fulfilled before your very eyes. Can you imagine that sight? And not only that, but he's going to tell them about this widow of Zarephath, which was a Gentile. And then he's going to tell them about Naaman, who was also a Gentile from Syria. And this is going to get them upset. So why are you teaching and preaching about these Gentiles? Well, this is a universal gospel. Everybody is welcome. And everybody, as long as they, when people will come, and twice in Luke, you're going to find that people come and say, hey, your mother and your brothers are here, and say, who is my mother? Who is my family? But those who hear the word and do it, no matter what nationality, no matter where they come from. It's a universal gospel. He's going to make that emphasis. Okay? And you have the parable of the Good Samaritan. Could you imagine just giving a lesson, making the point, and the if we can say the hero or the main character to follow his example is not a Jew? It's hard. It will be hard for them because although Gentiles had some Jewish blood, they were not considered Jewish. They were, you know, they were considered worse than anybody else, or if I can say it that way. But anyways, you know, we keep on going and we will find this in the book of Luke. Okay? Any comments so far right here? Yes, please.
Without excuse, because he's addressed to all nationalities.
Yes, sir.
Very clear. And also, 2 Peter 3:16 talks about where even Peter writing there confirms that the writings of Paul were scripture anyway. And
yes.
You don't see Paul rebuking, looking back and saying, hey, Luke's writings weren't scripture either. So you don't see any of the apostles looking back and saying, hey, this is not scripture.
Yes.
So you would think it would be rebuked if it wasn't.
Correct. Good point. Yes, sir. And we were thinking about that before we started studying the gospel, some of the inspiration passages. But also, the Gospel of Luke, as I mentioned in the first class, when I was, you know, giving a summary of the order of which the books were found, we mentioned that Luke mentioned repentance. And he does, because Luke is the gospel of the brokenhearted. You're going to find instances where you know, Luke mentions those who were brokenhearted, repentance. And you see, as we read the Gospel of Luke, we cannot help but think, baptism, how many times do we do baptism in our life? How many times are we baptized in our life? Just one. Once. But how many times do we need to repent in our lives? It's not limited. See, and I'm grateful for that we have that opportunity. As long as we're alive, we have the opportunity to repent. And we're going to see that in the Gospel of Luke, for instance, you remember that account of the Pharisee and the publican on Luke 18? Keep this account in mind when you read 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you go back and read this account on Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, you're going to see that the attitude that God desires is a broken-hearted attitude. And this is kind of an illustration or a biblical commentary of 1 John 1, 8 and 9. You're going to see this publican being remorseful, being broken-hearted, and being ashamed to even be seen or heard. When he was asking forgiveness for what he had done. This is the attitude that God is looking for. And to be sincere, this is the attitude that, this is the filter that, you know, keeps people away from obeying the gospel. This is the filter. Because a lot of people believe God exists. A lot of people believe the Bible is inspired. But not everybody believes that they need to change anything in their lives to make things right. And that's where, you know, this is the marching point. You cannot get any further. If you stop at repentance, that's it. You cannot get any further. No, you cannot make any progress. You cannot even become a Christian, much less make any progress as a Christian in this life if you don't go beyond repentance. So Luke is going to be the gospel of the broken heart. That woman who came, I love the story of the woman who came remorseful. And when he was at the house of Simon the Pharisee and she was, you know, wiping Jesus' feet with her, he was washing them with her tears, and he was wiping them with one of the most precious things that a woman possesses, which is her hair. And I know this for a fact because, you see, I've had the opportunity to go to a few nursing homes, and I was so impressed going into the nursing homes. Well, I was impressed in a good way, you know, seeing all those ladies and gentlemen, and they want to talk, they want to be friendly, and you know, they're most of the day by themselves and anyways. But I turn around and look, and there is a row of ladies, you know, with this thing on their head, doing their hair. I'm like, what's going on? I wasn't expecting that. I don't think it is not normal. I think it's normal. But it just tells you how much valuable the hair for the woman is. Even, you know, when you're at the nursing home, there's a big group of them thinking, I want to do my hair. And you see this row, they feel there's no room for anybody else. And then this lady cutting hair, and she's so busy. And, you know, it's just making the point. She's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. Nothing else matters most but to get forgiveness from the one who is sinless, which is Jesus. So that's the point I wanted to make with this. Okay, then also look, notice Luke chapter 3, and you're going to see here something very unique of Luke as well. And I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But pay attention to all the details he's going to give, historical details. Now, in the 50th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis and Lystra, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, when Annas and Caiaphas were high priest. Look at all those details. If he was making it up, one of them we can catch him in one of those. But this is historical record. And this is true. And he gives details. He likes to be detailed. He likes to be thorough in his research, in the facts that he's given. So you're going to see that in the account of good Luke. In fact, you know, he's going to speak of the course of Abijah and how Zacharias was offering incense according to his course. And this is a beautiful, thing to study. What, you know, how did the courses work? Who established them? What did they do at the temple? And so on and so forth. But Luke is going to give those details concerning Zacharias and so on. So that's it, this is a historical record gospel as well. Okay? And then, like we read in Luke chapter 1, notice, let's go back to Luke chapter 1 and then look at verse 4. You know, he gives his prologue, his introduction. And verse 4 says, that you may know, notice, the what? The certainty. So you can be sure. You can know without a doubt those things by which you were instructed. This is a gospel of assurance. To know for sure. To have confidence that we are with what we're reading is mostly fully established. Is surely believed among us. Is something sure that we have. So it's also the gospel of assurance. Okay? Any comments so far before I go to another point? Just some major, you know, characteristics of the Gospel of Luke. Right? I think if you keep those characteristics in mind next time you're reading Luke, it's going to help you put some pieces together and remember some other things better, having this what to expect in one way. But anyways, as we keep on going, let me just mention just something that I really like to analyze when it comes to the Gospels. The miracles and the parables recorded. I just want to mention, Luke mentions, I have here, I think it's 20 parables that he mentions. He leaves only out 11. If you put them all together, he's the one that records more parables than the rest. Okay? But he has 6 parables that are unique to him. 6 parables that he only mentions and the other gospel accounts do not record. I say unique to him, he did not come up with them, but he recorded them, okay? So we have, for instance, let me just mention miracles first. We have the raising of the widow's son of Nain. We have, there was a woman which was crippled, and she was healed on the Sabbath day in chapter 7. Only Luke records that. There's a man which was sick of the dropsy, chapter 14. You know, the 10 lepers. Is the only miracle is only recorded by Luke chapter 17, and like I mentioned, you know, healing the ear of the high priest's servant. Only Luke records that miracle. Okay, that makes 6 miracles. I think I skipped one or two in my list as I was reading it. But anyway, let's go to the parables, And we're going to see parables. Is I think it's 27. Let me see if I'm not mistaken on the parable. Yeah, 20. Let's see. Yeah, the number I gave you before was the miracles. But here I have the parables here. But let me give you this number. 20 parables recorded only by Luke. 20 parables. Okay? And there's a lot of them. Some of the ones that are more, let me see, you know, the lost coin, the prodigal son. We can keep on going. The persistent widow, you know, that account of the Pharisee and the publican praying. A fruitless fig tree. 20 parables unique to Luke, okay, that he only records. And it's good to analyze them to see what he was trying to convey as he was recording that group of parables. Okay, let me see. Let me keep on going. Some passages are unique to Luke. Big portions of Luke are unique to him, where there's records things that no other gospel account or writer recorded. For instance, in chapter 9, beginning in verse 51, all the way to chapter 18 and verse 14, that big section is unique to Luke. Then chapter 19, verses 1 through 28, is also unique to Luke. And that first long section that I mentioned, several of the unique parables recorded by Luke are mentioned in that section and other accounts that we do not find in the other gospel writings. Okay? But there's some narratives that are unique to Luke. For instance, like I mentioned, the account of the birth of John the Baptist, that story is unique to Luke. Okay? Some details on the birth of Jesus are also unique to Luke. The genealogy that Luke uses is unique to him. He has a unique approach to the genealogy. The account that I mentioned that Jesus went to the synagogue to read and to, you know, to be there for Torah study is also unique to Luke in Luke chapter 4. And we can keep on going. The story of Zacchaeus, unique to Luke, and so on and so forth. Okay, that story of the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24, also unique to Luke. Okay, and we can keep on going and going. But let me focus on something else as we make progress on this class. How does Luke present Christ? Okay, as I mentioned, it's a universal gospel, so he's going to present a universal Christ. Okay, that's the way he's going to present it. There is no place, there is nowhere where Christ would not extend, okay, in this world. He's a universal Christ. He's also going to be presented as a sinless Christ, okay? When he was left behind at the temple and his parents came back after they found out he was not with the company and they found him, what did he tell them? I must be at my father's business. You see, he's totally focused on pleasing his father. So we see there's no room for slacking or being distracted by other things that might give the temptation to sin. Okay? And then from the beginning, in my father's business, I must be all the way to the end when he say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know, father to father from beginning to end. That was his life. Also, something else that Luke mentions is Christ praying. He's going to focus on several examples, not only when Christ is praying, but also when Christ is teaching about praying. Okay? That's also significant of Luke. So, if we combine all the gospel accounts, how many times is Jesus mentioned praying? We're going to have 15 instances, you know, roughly. But out of those 15 instances of the whole gospels, 11 are going to be found in Luke. You see, only 3 are found in Matthew, and then the rest, we can divide them between Mark and John. Okay, so we have instances where Christ is praying. Okay, right after his baptism, Christ is praying. In the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ is praying. And more instances where Christ is praying. Also where Christ is teaching his disciples how to pray. And all of these instances are unique to Luke. For instance, in chapter 11, verse 5 through 10, we're going to see this friend at midnight account that Jesus is giving them, how you should seek and knock and ask. And that's unique to Luke. And he's teaching about praying at that instance. When they approach him in 11, chapter 11, verse 1, he was praying. And then the disciples came, teacher, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples. And so he's going to give this parable or this account of the friend at midnight. And then chapter 18, like I mentioned, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, how they're both praying, is also unique to Luke. And he's teaching concerning prayer. For instance, in chapter 21 and verse 36, notice this, 21:36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass. But he says, pray always. That's the instruction of Jesus. And so we can keep on going on this. But anyways, any comments before the class finishes? There's more details that I would like to share. For instance, let me just give you a quick summary as we finish before the bell rings. Luke is going to emphasize the humanity of Christ. The humanity, like I mentioned. His genealogy goes back to Adam all the way down to Mary. His humanity. So he's going to give his genealogy to tell, hey, he's human. He's one of us. He was born, his body was given by a woman of earth, a human. Okay. Also, Luke is going to talk about his moral life, Jesus' moral life, and he's going to underscore his sinlessness in his moral life. Not only that, he's also going to give his emotional life. Keep in mind this as you're reading Luke. We're going to see both sorrow and joy when it comes to the Gospel of Luke talking about Jesus. In instances where Matthew will just say, okay, he did such and such. Let me find that example. Luke is going to say that, okay, yeah, in Matthew 10:21, he's going to omit this, but Luke is going to say, Luke 10:21, he's going to say, he rejoiced in the Spirit. And that same account in Matthew, he's going to omit that he rejoiced in the Spirit. When he said, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from them and revealed to the babes. But Luke is going to say he rejoiced in the Spirit. And we see in the Garden of Gethsemane that he was, stressed to the point that drops of blood came out of his body. Okay, Luke is going to mention this type of emotions, how he wept over a city, how he prayed more earnestly, like I mentioned, and his sweat became as if there were drops of blood falling down to the ground, and so on and so forth. Before he faced... And let me make this point. I know the bell is about to ring. But I heard some people that have some surgeries scheduled. And I cannot be on your shoes and feel the anxiousness, I would say, or the nervousness when you see that they're approaching. A doctor told me once, the worst part about this surgery is the waiting time to get to it. Once you're here, it's a piece of cake. But imagine just some man just so worried about that day approaching. Now, this is the point that I want to make. Look with me, Luke 12, verse 49. And look at this section. 12:49. Notice, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Notice verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And what is his emotion concerning it? He has not yet passed, but how is he feeling? And how what? How distressed I am till it's accomplished. Luke is not going to overlook this feeling of distress, as he's looking forward to his death. You see, he's human. You're having a surgery that is appointed to you. You know the date. He went through that. He's a human. He knows. He can understand. You can pray, give me strength so that I can endure the day, this waiting time, that I cannot be as nervous as I could be. Please be with the doctor. Give him diligence. Give him the capacity to do it right. And just give me the confidence while I'm there that I can... Yes, that's something that he himself said. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Thank you for making that clear. Okay, I held the bell ring. I appreciate your comments and your kind attention. See you Wednesday, Lord willing.